Now it came to pass that a group existed that called themselves fishermen. And there were many fish in the waters about them. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes, and the fish were hungry. Week after week and month after month and year after year, the group that called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about those called to fish, the abundance of fish, and how we might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing be the primary talk of fishermen. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings for local fishing headquarters, and their plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and that everyone should fish. However, the one thing they did not do, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, these men determined to send out fishermen to places where there were many fish. This sending committee was headed by those who had great vision and had courage to speak about fishing and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes, held meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the one thing the staff and committee members did not do, they did not fish. Large, elaborate training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of the fish, the nature of the fish, how to find fish, and the psychological effects of fishing. Those who taught had doctorates in fishiology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught about fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce material solely devoted to fishing methods. A speakers bureau was also organized to schedule special speakers on fishing. After one stirring meeting entitled, "The Necessity of Fishing," two young men left the meeting and actually went fishing. And one of them actually caught two fish. He was honored for his great catch and was scheduled to appear at all the big meetings to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell his experiences to other fishermen. Now, it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and had to put up with the smell of dead fish. Some had to endure the ridicule of those who made fun of these fishermen's clubs because they claimed to be fishermen but didn't fish. And they wondered about those who thought it was of little use to attend meetings and talk about fishing. I mean, after all, were they not following the master who said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine their chagrin when someone actually suggested that they were not really fishermen. Yet it did make sense. Can we rightfully call a person a fisherman if year after year he never goes fishing? Ouch. Thank you, Rowan. Well, you know, for all the sarcasm of that piece, we do need to talk about fishing. But I hope what we learn from it is that we need to do more than talk about fishing. We need to fish. We need to be involved in fishing. Our master has called us to be fishers of men. "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you fishers of men." We've got a year upcoming that we're going to call Disciple Making Disciples. I am super excited about it. This morning, Andrew was able to present to us this tool that we have presented as for one of our prongs of fishing and evangelism, the go and tell prong. And that tool of preaching the gospel. And I sure hope that you're ready to be here for one of those training sessions that we have next Sunday night or the one on September 10th. It's an exciting time for us as we work on fishing. When we think about fishing, though, I think there's a great passage in Colossians chapter 4 that we need to recognize and understand. Because in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, making the best use of our time. Please understand, and we'll get to this, we are not making good use of our time if we are not walking in wisdom toward outsiders. We're not being fishermen if we're not walking in wisdom toward those who are outside of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about an evangelistic opportunity that we have upcoming. Obviously, every week is an evangelistic opportunity. We want to invite people all the time. We've pointed out that one of our methods of evangelism here is come and see, and we've got invitation cards, and we try to give you opportunities, but we do have a special opportunity upcoming on October 1st. We're calling it Meet the Church Day. We want folks to meet this congregation. You know, there's not a whole lot of people in our neighborhood around here that have met this congregation. And so we're going to send out some letters to folks around here. We're going to have some invitation cards for you to invite people on that Sunday, October 1st. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have 500 people in here. At the minimum. That, of course, is not going to happen because we send out letters to our neighbors. We've sent out letters to our neighbors before. That's going to happen because we're going to be fishing for men. We're going to be talking to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our co-workers. We're going to go around and talk to folks in the neighborhoods here. What an opportunity it is for us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's our call to action tonight as we think about these ideas of evangelism. Yes, we want to go and tell, and yes, we are going to invite folks to come and see. I hope that you are praying for these evangelistic efforts. I hope that you're praying for yourself as you are to be involved in these evangelistic efforts. I want us to take a look at what Colossians 4 says and see if it can help us walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Four principles that I hope we can learn from this that will help us in all of our evangelistic efforts, whether it's the go and tell or the come and see, whether you use the tool that we're providing and going to be training, or you have your own lessons that you walk through with people. Whether you're going to invite folks on October 1st or on August 20th, I hope that we will be fishing for men, walking in wisdom. Four things tonight that I hope we can learn from this about fishing for people. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great God. You are the ruler. You are the king of the catch. You are the one that is in control. We are amazed at your power and your wisdom and your might, your glory and your grace. Father, we do not merely want to talk about being fishers for people. We want to fish for people. We want to cast the net and draw others into your kingdom, that they may bring glory to your name, that they may have their sins taken away, that they may be saved from your wrath that is coming. Father, we want to be a part of this. Thank you for letting us share this message of your good news with others. And help us to have our eyes set on your gospel. Help us to have our eyes set upon your grace, your good news, the good news of your kingdom and the victory that can be found in it. Help us to want to share that with as many as we possibly can. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us first. And we thank you for giving us this opportunity to share that love with others. Help us and strengthen us. Give us boldness, open doors and opportunity. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it reads, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." There are four things that I learned from this passage that I think will help us as we cast that net, as we strive to be fishers for men. The very first thing that we need to learn from this is that we need to base fishing on a changed life. Base fishing on a changed life. There's some great things to be said in the passage in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. But the first thing that I notice is that Colossians 4, 2 through 6 comes on the heels of Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about a changed life. In verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are in the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He's talking about a changed life. He goes on to describe these folks who in verse 5 had what was earthly in them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. They had anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk in their mouths according to verse 8. But he goes on in verse 12 and talks about them becoming those who are holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other, loving one another, living in perfect harmony. These are people who by the grace of God have been changed, who by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross have been changed by His gospel. And it's on the basis of this changed life. In fact, what does it say in verse 9? Colossians 3 and verse 9. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Put that old self off, put the new self on. It is because of this changed life that there is a basis for a proclamation of the gospel. I am afraid that for too long in my own life, there was a misunderstanding of the motivation for proclaiming the gospel. Sadly, far too often our modus operandi for evangelism is, well, we'll let the denominations get folks out of the world and then we'll get folks from the denominations. And because that has too often been the mindset that we have subconsciously, we wouldn't state it like that, but because that is the case, evangelism has been an extremely complex thing, always centered around about making sure every single thing is just accurate and right, and the motivation is, we're right and everybody else is wrong. Why do I want to get that message out? So they can be right like we're right. Now, I don't know about you, but to be honest with you, that motivation just doesn't carry me very far. I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't some people who are motivated by that, but I haven't met many. And the problem is that far too often what I've seen happen with that is that rather than reaching out to others with the gospel, we just start fighting with ourselves as we look around and decide someone here's not right. Now, please don't misunderstand. Truth is absolutely necessary. John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32 is exceedingly clear. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We cannot set people free apart from the truth. We must defend the truth. We must teach the truth. But did you notice in this passage that the truth is not the goal? The truth is the means to the goal. And did you notice what the goal is? Jesus did not say, you will know the truth and the truth will make you right. What he says is, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. From what? In fact, that's the question they ask him. What do you mean free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Here's what Jesus says. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We need freedom from sin. The truth is not given as an end unto itself. The truth is given as a means to the end of freedom from the slavery of sin. But far too often, myself, those I've talked with, have seen truth as nothing more than the goal, as the end. It's all about being right. And so we can argue for hours on end about every point of doctrine under the sun, and yet those among us falling like flies to immorality, to drunkenness, to pornography. Why is that happening? Because too often we have had the idea that the goal of truth is being right and not allowing it to change our lives. And so there are fusses and feuds and fights among brethren. Marriages that end among brethren. Because the goal of truth is to set us free. I'll tell you what. When we experience the freedom that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell people about it. How could we not? If it's just about, I'm right, you're wrong, that gets kind of old. People don't like to hear that. But when it's, look, there's freedom. Okay, you don't want freedom? I got nothing for you. But you want freedom? I know where you can find it. Here it is. I've been enslaved. I am being made free. I want to tell you about it. Come over here. The water's nice. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when we learn to live by faith, even though we have been crucified, as though Christ is living through us, and as that gospel changes us and we are renewed after the image of our Creator and the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow in our life. You know Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We start having those things. And we see others who are suffering because they don't have that. We'll talk about it. We'll get that message out. We'll proclaim it. But I think far too often the reason why we struggle with fishing and evangelism is because we haven't felt the change. And too many can argue all the ins and outs of doctrine all the way from the five steps of salvation to what we're allowed to do in a church's building, but still feel enslaved to sin. And if that's where you are, whether it's lusting, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, drinking, gambling, whatever it is, I know that that's not going to change by the flip of a switch in a sermon. Let's spend some time talking about that. Because Jesus died on the cross not just so you could know some points to put together a sermon. He died on the cross to set you free from those things. And when we're free from them, we'll want to get that to others. Base your fishing on a changed life. But there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it demonstrates to us a second principle. Empower fishing with prayer. Empower your fishing with prayer. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You can't save people. I can't save people. There is only one who can save people. And that's the one to whom we pray. And so we need to be praying. Evangelism begins with prayer. Here in Colossians 4 and verse 2, it talks about continuing in prayer, being watchful in it. Strong's, in his lexicon, says that this word for watchful means to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Be watchful lest some calamity suddenly overtake you. Prayer is the means by which we are watchful so that calamity will not overtake us. It's not a checklist on our acts of worship page. It is a lifeline. It is the means by which we are protected and fight our battles by calling out to the one who can win. And actually here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it gives us two things that we need to specifically be praying for. In verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. We need to pray for open doors. We need to pray for opportunities. October 1st, we're going to invite people to meet the church. Have you spent any time praying for opportunities to invite your friends, your neighbors, your family? We need to be praying for opportunities and open doors. And you know, a part of that, as Andrew pointed out to us this morning, is praying for open eyes. Eyes that are open to see the doors. Sometimes our eyes are closed. You ever walked out of the grocery store and couldn't find your car, but you've passed it four times? I did that the other day, right, Ryan? There was the car. Eyes were closed. Passing open doors, but our eyes are closed. We need to be praying that our eyes will be open, that we will see the doors that God has opened for us, the opportunities. And realizing sometimes opportunities are disguised. You know, the opportunity to invite someone or to talk to someone in the gospel rarely looks like this. It rarely looks like somebody walking up to you and saying, you know, I don't know you, but you look like you're a saved person. Could you tell me how to be saved? It rarely looks like somebody walking up to you and saying, you know, I've never been to church in my life, but I was thinking about it. Do you go to church? You got one you'd recommend? It rarely looks like that. We got to have our eyes open to the real opportunities and the doors that are there. We got to pray for open doors. But then in verse 4, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray that we may speak clearly. Pray to speak clearly. And whether we're talking about offering an invitation to come and see, or we're talking about going and telling someone the gospel, whether we're talking about using this tool that was introduced to you this morning, or some other proclamation of the gospel that you may have experience with, speaking clearly, shining the light on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know, I think the problem that I've had and that many I've talked to have is we just think too much of ourselves. We think too much of us and the ways we come up with doing it. I've got to come up with the foolproof way. No, I just need to walk through the open doors that God has given and I just need to share His gospel clearly. And that's not going to happen unless I spend time on my knees, inviting God to be a part of it. We empower our fishing with prayer. The third key that we find in this passage in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. Practice fishing by making the best use of your time. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says just very generically, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Just generically in our lives, we need to make good use of our time. But in Colossians, he brings it into laser point focus that we need to make the best use of our time by how we walk towards those who aren't Christians. Our time is best spent by walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. We cannot claim to be making the best use of our time just because we're efficient on our jobs. We cannot claim that we are making the best use of our time just because we make it to the assemblies and the classes and the house-to-house meetings. We cannot claim to be making the best use of our time unless we are walking in wisdom toward those who have not yet come into Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're teaching a five-part Bible study for non-believers, but it means that you can look at your life and you say, this is what I do to make the Livingston congregation a disciple-making body. This is my part in fishing for men and women. Let me share with you three things that I think will help us. If we want to make the best use of our time, three things that we need to keep in mind. Well, first of all, just use some time toward outsiders. We've got to be doing something to be reaching out to those who are around us. Sadly, what all too often happens, someone comes up with an idea for reaching out and someone says, well, that won't work. Well, how about we try this? Well, that won't work. Let's go knocking doors. Well, that won't work. Well, let's have a special Sunday where we invite people. That won't work. Let's have a web tool. That's not going to work. Let's And then we end up doing nothing. You know what I know about that? That doesn't work. It says we need to walk in wisdom. And you know what? The things that we're coming up with, we may not obtain the greatest wisdom, but it's wise to at least do something. It's more wise to do something than to do nothing. I think about that parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents. The five-talent man and the two-talent man who bought and sold and invested. And they were able to bring an increase to their master. And then there was that one-talent man who went and hid it under the ground. Because he thought about, well, maybe I could sell it here and buy and trade here. Well, that may not work. And maybe I could do this. Well, that may not work. Maybe I could do this. That may not work. I may lose it completely. You know what? Here's what I'll do. I'll stick it in the ground. And the master said, that didn't work. We got to do something. All right. You may have heard the tool this morning and said, oh, I can't do that. You may be thinking about October 1st and saying, well, I can't do anything with that. What is it that you are doing? Do something. And at least bring the resources and opportunities that God has given you back to Him with interest. At the very least, do something toward outsiders. The second thing is, well, prepare for opportunity to teach outsiders. You may be sitting back and saying, I want to fish for men, but I have no idea how. How long have you been saying that? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, there were people that the Hebrew writers said were not ready to teach. They said, by this time you ought to be teachers. But they weren't ready. How long have you been saying, I want to fish for people, but I don't know how. I'm not ready. I wouldn't know what to say. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if you were baptized yesterday and you're saying you don't know how to do it, that's okay. But if you've been saying that for years, guys, that's not good. Okay, you don't know how to do it. Then start spending some time preparing. Start coming up with a plan. Meet with somebody who you've seen doing and say, hey, what do I do? Come to our training session next Sunday night. Start taking some time to prepare. And the third thing I want to encourage you is make sure that what you're doing is about the benefit of outsiders' souls. That it's about their souls. We're talking about saving souls. We're not talking about entertaining people. We're talking about saving souls. We're not talking about recreation. And so as a congregation, I can tell you what we're not ever going to do to try to save souls. Not because it works or doesn't work, because it misses the point. We're not ever going to have Super Bowl Sunday where we're going to watch the Super Bowl on our screen and in the halftime have a devotion and hope maybe somebody will hear the gospel. Because we're not talking about entertaining people. We're talking about saving souls. Make sure that what you're doing is about benefiting people's souls. As the old preachers used to say, if you hot dog people in, somebody else will hamburger them out. The gospel doesn't need to be dressed up by us. It just needs to be proclaimed by us. We don't need another draw. There don't need to be another motivation. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins and being saved from the wrath of God. What is greater than that? And here's the thing that concerns me more and more today. Is that I think that Satan is winning a great victory over Christians and we don't even realize it's happening. Because we look around us in our world and we see great systemic evils. There's hunger in the world and there's physical slavery in the world and there's homelessness in the world. And those things are indeed awful, but they are not the worst thing. The worst thing is there are people dead in sin. And Satan is convincing Christians by the droves to be more concerned about getting water to people than the living water to people. And far too many are being convinced that they are doing the work of missionary evangelism when they give someone a sandwich. And that is not missionary evangelism. Now, I hope you care about the homeless and the hungry, and I hope you're doing things to help folks in that area, but that is not evangelism. There was a time when Christians understood that if I feed someone who's hungry and I clothe someone who's naked and I house someone who's homeless, but I don't give them the gospel, I have done them no good. They will thank me in the moment, but for eternity they will curse my name. Got to make sure that what we are doing is getting people the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're not making the best use of our time. Oh, it's not that we're not doing good things. Those are good things. We're just not making the best use of our time. Walking in wisdom toward those who are outsiders. Practice fishing by making the best use of your time. And the fourth thing is what we find in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Season your fishing with grace. I wanted to say season your fish with grace. Season your fishing with grace. Paul is hearkening back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. We are the salt of the earth. And so our words need to be with salt. But this salt is grace. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If I want to invite someone to October 1st, meet the church day, if I want to open up the door to talk to someone about the good news, I need to season what I do with grace. You know what Paul says there actually surprises me. There in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be... What would you expect that to say? Let your speech always... He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about reaching out and saving the lost. He's talking about walking in wisdom toward outsiders. What might you expect? Let your speech always be accurate. That's what I would expect. Let your speech always be accurate. But that's not what he says. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, again, don't misunderstand. I can't save people without truth. People can't be set free without truth. We've understood that from other points. Here he's saying, make sure that as you're getting the truth to people, you do it with grace. Isn't that what Ephesians 4:15 said? Speaking the truth in love. I remember a comedian I listened to one time talking about, he was a religious comedian. He was talking about Christians and our code words and code speech. When I listened to this, I was in a denomination, and so it really hit me because he talked about, you know, we used to say, hey, let's get together in fellowship. He said, that's the code word for pig out. He talked about, you know, Christian code language. He said, I want to tell you this in love. So whenever somebody comes up to me and says, I want to tell you this in love, and I got to tell you, as a preacher, I've heard that. I want to tell you this in love. This guy pointed out, and I think he's absolutely accurate. It scares me when people say that, because to be honest with you, if the next thing you're going to do is love me, I don't think you have to warn me. Speaking truth in love, we don't have to warn. It's obvious that what we're doing is loving and gracing. And when we proclaim the gospel, when we invite people to our assemblies and our classes, when we tell people, hey, can I pray for you? When we talk to people about sin in their lives and the freedom they can have in Jesus Christ, our speech needs to be seasoned with grace. It needs to be a gift. Not that we are a gift to people, but we need to think in our minds, this thing that I'm about to say, the way I'm about to approach this person, is it a gift? Because far too often what we're doing is not giving grace, but just trying to prove that I'm right. Far too often I'm not just wanting to give grace, I'm wanting to put someone in their place. Far too often I'm not wanting to give grace, I'm wanting to prove that I'm better. You know, in all those scenarios, I can say the same words, but have a different motivation. None of this means that we soft pedal the gospel or we turn our backs on sin. That's not gracious at all. It's not gracious to enable people in their sins and allow them just to continue in their sin and die in their sin. But it means I have to step back and ask, why am I saying this? What is my motivation here? Why am I inviting them on October 1st? Why am I asking them, hey, would you like to know some good news? Is it because I believe there's a gift that I want to pass on? That's what my motivation needs to be. Because if I'm not careful, I become like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And perhaps if I want to make sure that when I talk to people, I'm speaking with grace, I need to start by thinking about how I talk about people and about their sin. Here's this Pharisee. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I go to church 3 times a week. I put money in the collection every week. I'm not marching in Virginia. I'm not stealing. When I'm looking down on people because they've still got sin in their lives, you know, it's kind of like putting too much Jell-O in a mold. You try to squeeze the lid. Anybody ever done that? It doesn't matter. It's going to come out somewhere. And people can tell. And I need to learn to be motivated by the grace of Jesus Christ. That this is about saving souls. This is about setting people free. And sadly, there are going to be a lot of people that don't want it. And I know that. But we've got a gift. And that's how we need to treat it. And there are a lot of people around us that are just like we've been, and we've opened the gift. And the only reason we can say we've got some victory over sin is because of the gift. And so let's season what we say and do with the grace of Jesus Christ, sacrificing ourselves for others. Season your fishing with grace. We need to be fishermen. Anybody want to go fishing? There are fish in these waters, brothers and sisters. There's some fish on your job. There's some fish in your school. There's some fish in your neighborhoods. I want to invite you. You look at the tail end of the interactive outline that you were handed tonight, and there's two action items there. One, pray. Pray hard. Pray continuously. Pray for open doors and open eyes, and pray for clear speech. And second, the very first action item I want you to take, on October 1st, we're inviting gobs and gobs of people to be here. And we want you to be involved in that. And we want to support you in that. And so what we're going to do, not substituting your invitation, not in place of your invitation to somebody, but supplementing alongside your invitation. We want to support the invitations that you're going to be offering. And so we're going to be sending out some mailers to the community. We'd like to send out mailers to your friends and family and coworkers that you want to invite. And so there's a QR code. For those of you who don't know what that is, don't worry about it. We'll be sending out a link tomorrow on your phone. You'll be able to get there from there. But some of you, if you want, you can. I'll even let you pull out your phone right now while it's on the screen and you can snap it. But you've got the interactive outline. It's on there. If you've got the news and notes, it's on there. All you got to do is download what's called a QR scanner on your phone. Take a picture of it, and it'll take you right to a website where you can put in the name and address of someone you're going to invite that we can send invitations to support that. Please do that. We want 500 people here October 1st. Do you want 500 people here? I think we do. Wouldn't that be great? Give us a little sign of what it's going to be like in the coming years when we have 500 people here every week. Hey, by the way, for those of you who weren't here this morning, you missed a great announcement. You know what we're going to be doing in the next week or two? We're putting one of our pews in the back in. Can we praise God for that? And within the next couple years, we're going to be putting the rest of them in and having to add some more. That's what we're going to be doing here, because what we're going to do is we're going to fish. We're not just going to talk about it. We're going to do it. Are you ready to fish? I hope so. Let's walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You can put your notes away. Pull out a songbook if you'd like to. Rise Up, O Men of God is going to be the song that we're about to sing. And yes, that word men there we're using somewhat figuratively. It just means people. It's hard to sing, Rise Up, O People of God. It doesn't fit. Rise up, people of God. We want to rise up. Be an army that fights the battle and saves souls. You know what? It can start tonight. Anybody remember the 5-minute rule? I mean, we called it the 10-minute rule. I'm trying to make it easier on you. 5-minute rule. Talk to someone you don't know before you talk to someone you know tonight when we're done. And remember, if you meet them and they say, I've been a member here for 25 years, don't hang your head in shame. Oh man, I'm so sorry. I'm supposed to know you. Look them in the eye and say, isn't it amazing that God has blessed us so much that it took us this long to actually meet one another? I'll remember you next week. But talk to someone you don't know in the first 5 minutes instead of somebody that you do. If you look across and see somebody you've never seen before, go talk to them. For our guests, we talk about these sort of things. You know, it's not my favorite lesson to do these kind of things because I always fear that people who come in who are guests will look at this and think that we're being very mercenary. Oh, great, now I know why somebody's talking to me instead of their friend, because the preacher just told them there was a 5-minute rule. Oh, great, I know why they're inviting me to church, because their preacher told them they're supposed to do this. Well, the reason why we do that is because we want to remind ourselves how precious your soul is. And sometimes we just have to be blunt and obvious to one another about it. We have to be reminded. But we don't do these things merely because we felt guilty. We do this because even if we don't know you, we love you. And the reason we love you is because our King and Savior loves you. And we talk about these sort of things because we are talking about your soul. And we want your sins forgiven, as ours have been forgiven. We want to help you grow as God has been growing us. We know what that feels like, and we want you to know it too. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. We call it our invitation song. And what we're doing is we're inviting you to turn your soul over to the Lord. And you can do that by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from controlling your own life and turning to Him, letting Him control you. We call that repentance. And by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we call that baptism. That's what the Bible calls it. Turn your life over to the Lord. We want to help you do that tonight. If we can help you with that tonight, while we sing this song, please come down to the front and let us know. Come on now as we stand and sing.